finish lesson four today. We're going to be going through the back half of the outline, back of the outline sheet, the section that's called both principle and prudence set limits on our freedom. Most of chapter 8, verses 2 to 17. So I'll go through that. Got another song for you at the end of our lesson, so this time I'm going technical. I'm not going to sing.
Are you going to make that CD of all the songs?
I don't know.
No, sing.
So let's begin, as we always do, with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you again for this new day. As we look at it, Lord, and your plan for another opportunity, another day that you've given us to rejoice and be glad in it, but also to be looking for what you are doing. And Lord, help us to do that better. Help us to have our spirit eyes open, to look around us and see what's going on, and see who's crossing our path, and see what opportunities you're putting before us. Help us not to miss them. So Lord, we thank you now for our time of study, that we can come together and be in your word. And we've been on this journey through Ecclesiastes. And for me personally, Lord, it's been a wonderful journey, seeing things that I never saw before. And so I thank you for guiding us to this book and the things that we've seen. So as we finish lesson four today, hopefully, Lord, we ask once again for the Holy Spirit's guidance to truly be our teacher, that the Holy Spirit is the one that speaks into our spirit and opens our mind and opens our heart to see what your word is telling us. So help us to do that this morning, Lord. Guide my teaching by the power of your Holy Spirit, that it be true to your word and meaningful to the teaching that you want me to share. Thank you, Lord, for this time, and thank you for your guidance. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we've finished the front of the outline with the two topics there. Wisdom reveals what is better, and wisdom is like. And so we're ready to go on to the last topic, which I've titled Both Principle and Prudence Set Limits on Our Freedom. I was going to write it on the board, but I'll just define principle and prudence. I've kind of done it a little bit before in the overviews. Principle I would define as a standard, and I would like to even add to it, in parentheses, right and wrong. A standard of what is right and what is wrong. And we usually think of, obviously, the Ten Commandments as that standard that God has given us in his word to define what he requires, what is right and wrong. And so when we look at principle, I believe that's what we're talking about. Then when we look at prudence, what is prudence? And I define it as good judgment. Prudence is making the right choices. And so I put in parentheses choice. God made us, created us with free will. He's given us choice. He gave Adam and Eve choice. Sadly, they made a wrong choice. And so sin came into the world. And so that struggle's been going on ever since. But he continues to give us choice. We have the choice. And so, as we go through these subcategories, and I've kind of summarized, I did put eight bullet points on this section, but I'm going to break them down into five that I put on the board. So I'm just going to, in broad categories, call it, under the topic of principle and prudence, is submission is the first one, verses 2 to 6. Limitations is verses 7 to 10. Justice, verses 11 to 14. Enjoyment, verse 15. And then I just call the broad category of the last two verses infinity. In other words, we will see. And that's going to be the basis of the song that I want to share with you at the end. So let's progress through this. I'm going to read each section at a time. So I'm going to first read verses 2 to 6. Then we'll talk about the outline points, and we'll go on to each of the five items in this topic. And then we'll finish our discussion with questions 6 and 7 on the question sheet. And that should put us in a position, hopefully, about 20 till, that I can wrap up and we can finish with the song. Okay, so let me read. Ecclesiastes 8, verse 2. Obey the king's command, I said, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, "What are you doing?" Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Okay, let's digest this section. I've kind of broke this section off the topic of submission. And obviously we're talking about submission to the king. And I would like to say, who is our king? Jesus Christ. Solomon may have not known him, but he knew God. And he knew God's promise. And so we see, he even says, because you took an oath before God. Why should we be submissive to God, to the king? Because, and I'm going to define this, I'm going to write the word beside it. The first part of submission is obedience. We all know what Jesus said. If you love me, you will obey my commandments. So I believe obedience is the demonstration of love. Supremacy. Supremacy, I believe, meaning that when we treat God as sovereign and supreme over all, we then are declaring through his word and through our lives that we believe him. It's more than just believing in him, it's believing him. Do we believe him? His word. And I believe that's the test of faith. So the second word in the submission, do we do it by faith? Do we walk by faith? Do we live by faith? Do we believe God? And then the last point, I believe, is security and timing. In other words, there's kind of a promise here. If we do those things, God will spare us from harm. Not all harm, because harm comes to both the good and the wicked. And so we saw that last week in our discussion, the righteous and the wicked. So we're not void of it, but there's a promise that comes with it. And we also will know, and I think this is important, in our faith walk, we will better know the proper time and procedure, the when and the how of things. So I like to call this the submission to his security and timing as we put our hope in him. You notice that you use those three words, 1 Corinthians 13. It's kind of a different order in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But I kind of have drawn on this to present that picture and to say in our submission to God that we first and foremost obey Him, and that's how we demonstrate our love to Him, our commitment and love. We know that He is supreme. He's over all. Therefore, we can believe Him in all. So we believe Him, and that's what by faith. And I believe the hope we have is the trust. That we trust Him. Can we trust Him? And that's the test. So I believe that's kind of how that submission is put together. And that's a real challenge. But it's very clear in the New Testament, we are to submit to God. We are to first and foremost submit, and then He will lead us. And by that submission and committing our lives to Jesus Christ, we are, in a sense, receiving the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the one who becomes our guide, our teacher, our counselor through all this, and helps us on the road to obedience, to loving Him, to believing in Him, maintaining faith, to trusting in Him, maintaining hope. And that's the secret. That's the key. Number two, it defines here the limitations. So let me read on in verses 7 to 10. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? We can't tell God what's going to come. God already knows. No man has power over the wind to contain it. Even though we attempt to control the wind, don't we? You know, set up windmills and all the other things that can be used for purposes. But the point is, we can't dictate the direction of the wind. The wind may blow this way, and then may turn around, and a storm come up, and it blows this way. We have no control over that. That's what this is saying. Over the wind to contain it. So no one has power over what? The day of His death. As much as we would like to say we can delay, we can put off contemplating that day. There is a day set aside. We're appointed, the New Testament says, and Paul's writing, we're appointed once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so that is the reality. And so when we look at the limitations that's talked about here, let me just finish this reading, and then I'll finish what's on the board. As no one is charged in time of war, what does that mean? I think that means if you go to war, if you're in the military, it's out of a sense of duty, a sense of honor, a sense of purpose. And so you don't, once you sign up for the army, and I know, or military of any kind, you don't have much say over your life. They're going to send you where they want to send you. You're going to do what the commanders say you do, or otherwise you face consequences. And so just like we have no say over our day of death, it's just as no one is discharged in time of war. So wickedness will not release those who practice it. So those caught up in wickedness will not be released from it. And that's the danger with living in a condition of wickedness against God. Anything that goes in another direction than God's plan. Verse 9. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried. Those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. And then he says once again, this too is meaningless. So this whole concept of limitation, that is part of the principles that God gives us. And we need to have prudence, good judgment, because of those things. And I just put the two omnis that I think this is talking about. Omniscience, God is omniscient. Therefore, what it's saying here is God only knows. We cannot predict the future except for what God shows us and tells us. And also the limitation because God is omnipotent. And omnipotence means only God can. Only He has the power over all things. And so I believe that's the limitations under the principles and prudence that we should exercise in using the wisdom from God. Okay, so let's go on with verses 11 to 14 and talk about the topic of justice. And obviously, this is very important to me. The seeking of justice. And justice doesn't always, you don't always receive it in this life in the way you'd like to see it. Sometimes justice is fleeting. But there is a justice under God. So let me read verses 11 to 14. When the sentence for a crime is not quickly carried out, the hearts of the people are filled with schemes to do wrong. Although a wicked man commits 100 crimes and still lives a long time, I know that it will go better with God-fearing men who are reverent before God. Yet because the wicked do not fear God, it will not go well with them, and their days will not lengthen the shadow. So 14 also. There is something else meaningless that occurs on the earth. Righteous men who get what the wicked deserve, and wicked men who get what the righteous deserve. This too, I say, is meaningless. I guess my points on this topic, first of all, when it says delayed punishment induces more wrongdoing, I'll share this. Most of you know how I have followed and tried to do what I can to bring truth and justice to the Tammy Hodge case. Now be 26 years since she was killed, and still there's not been responsibility set or justice received. A year ago, most of you know this news too, because it's in the papers and everything else, there was another young girl who died, Jesse Anderson, also again believed to be at the hands of her boyfriend, and her boyfriend is charged. And we went to the preliminary hearing on Wednesday over in Hardington. And it was kind of interesting to me of after the hearing, Jesse Anderson's father said to me, didn't say it directly, but the implication was there. The denials that are being presented in this case, even with, I say, significant evidence, overwhelming evidence. The denial remains by the perpetrator. And it was interesting to hear the father make the point, knowing my role in the Tammy case, that he has a sense that others think they can get away with it too. And that's a sad truth. And that's why this point here in Ecclesiastes is so meaningful to me. Because delayed punishment or delayed justice or is, I think there's the old saying, I have it written down here, justice delayed is justice denied. And it can lead to others not owning up to the wrongdoing that's done, causing more heartache in our community and in everything that happened. Now, everybody has the right of presumption of innocence. But, you know, to a grieving family, it's difficult. So anyway, that comes to light. Delayed punishment induces more wrongdoing. And we see that in our culture, not just here. I mean, it's everywhere. But everybody has an attitude, or not everybody, but most have the attitude, if they just keep denying and keep denying and keep denying, they'll get away with it. They'll get off. And that's not what God desires. It should be justice served. Then verses 12 to 14, and this is what I've had to learn through this experience I've had. Even though I still believe there can be human justice served, even after 26 years, and keep searching for it, for somebody to do the right thing, and the truth to be told. But I know in the end, and that's what these verses say, that there is eternal justice. And that's the thing we can always remember. You can't get away from being before God with what you've hidden. So when you think you've hidden the secrets of what happened and you've gotten away with it, in human justice, you haven't. In fact, I've come to learn through this whole experience that those who are living with this lie, with this secret, are living in prison, in their own prison. They build their own prisons around them, whether it's drug addiction or broken families, broken relationships, you know, all kinds of things. And so the important thing in justice is to own up to it. And I guess since we've been dealing with John 3 in our messages in church that Raymond's been sharing on, I just want to again remind you of what it says in John 3, verses 19 to 21. It was part of our reading a couple weeks ago. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. And so, I believe all this speaks to us in the issue of justice. And so, but like I say, human justice is imperfect. We know that. There's not human justice that can be truly obtained. It's the eternal justice that's important, and all must face the judgment seat. So, okay, let me read on verse 15. This is more an upbeat verse. I think it's actually a verse of encouragement, and I call it enjoyment. So, as part of our principles and prudence, I think this is an important verse to recognize. So I commend the enjoyment of life, because nothing is better for a man under the sun than to eat and drink and be glad.
Be merry.
Be merry, yeah. That's the other word. Then joy will accompany him in his work all the days of the life God has given him under the sun. And so that's an encouragement. Now that can be abused, we know that. You know, because some have a philosophy of life, let's just eat, drink, and be merry. We know that has been abused. But here it's recommended that you truly enjoy life, you enjoy your work, you enjoy every aspect of your life if possible. So, okay, let me finish up with the last couple of verses, and I'll read these again when we're finished with all the discussion. Because this is what I didn't know what to call these two verses as part of the whole principle and prudence, so I just used the term infinity, because God's in control, and eternity, infinity, is under His supervision. When I applied my mind to know wisdom and to observe man's labor on earth, his eyes not seeing sleep day or night. Are we working so hard that we don't even get our rest? Then I saw all that God has done. No one can comprehend, and this is the important thing, no one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Everything that we see going on, I mean, I just look at the simple news, keeping up on the news, keeping up on what all's going on at all levels. You can't do it. And so we can't keep track of everything that's going on under the sun. That's only God and his sovereignty. Despite all his efforts to search it out, we can work day and night trying to search out. And I have tried to search truth, tried to come to a conclusion, understanding, what, and so forth on things. But sometimes you just have to say, it's not in my hands. And so, but despite all his efforts to search it out, man cannot discover its meaning. And that's in the broader sense, the meaning of everything. Even if a wise man claims he knows, he cannot really comprehend it. And so that's where I kind of came up with the fact in this. You come to the principle and the prudence of the matter. There's some things we're just not going to be able to grasp or understand. And so that's where we leave it in God's hands. And at some point, that's what we have to do. And we do, and I've always used this terminology for prayer and for responding to God. Because I do believe God wants us to do all we can do so that when we recognize that we've done that, then God can step in and do what only he can do. And I think that's a principle that we can live by it. But I think many times God waits. God waits. And because maybe we've resisted doing something that he requires, that he wants, and we run the other way. You know, we had the story of Jonah in the Bible. What did he do when God called him to go to Nineveh? He took off the other way. And so it's a human nature. And God's calling. I don't know, Kay, if when you were called into mission work, did you resist it at all?
I thought, what am I doing here, raising kids again?
Sometimes you wonder, right? But sometimes those callings that God puts on us, even though you can see the blessing in it all, is still, you know, is this what I really
yourself, yourself is saying, what am I doing?
Yeah, exactly. So that's natural. So there's nothing wrong with that question. So anyway, I think that's where I want to stop there with the discussion on the. So let's go to the questions on the sheet. We'll take about 5 minutes or so to cover these questions. Question 6 is, why are the limits on our freedom that are described here in what I've just read, chapter 8? Important for us to understand, particularly in our American culture. And please add to anything I say or comment on it. You know, and because I've used the title of this section to be both principle and prudence set limits on our freedom. In other words, godly principles and godly prudence should tell us that we cannot have full reign on our freedoms, do whatever we want to whoever we want to. But I think that gets confused in our open society. And so what I would say here, in order to maintain the freedoms that our founding fathers set up in the original documents, and those freedoms we know they declared in the Declaration of Independence, come from our Creator, God, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. In order to maintain those freedoms, we have to first recognize that truth, that they come from God. and seek whatever part we can play in helping maintain those freedoms. That may be to go to war. That may be to serve in the public arena. It may be just helping your neighbor, you know, whatever that may be. Number two, and this kind of follows what I shared before, human justice is fleeting. And I see that as an absolute, and I've experienced it. So we cannot depend on human justice. We like to say, let the justice system handle it. You know, there's so much corruption. it's a sad state of affairs. So you can't depend on human justice. It's a fleeting justice. Even though I still say, and I said that to Jesse's father, our system is still the best system in the world. As flawed as it is, I do believe it's still the best system. Human justice is fleeting, and then the other thing I have, to appreciate our freedom, I think these things are important that we've talked about. In order to appreciate our freedom, including the cost to keep it, we can only keep our freedom at a cost. There's a cost that is paid. I mean, look at those who have died in war. I mean, look at, now they're bringing, you know, they've agreed to bring back some of the remains from the Korean War. And how that's impacting the families and their hope, you know, that perhaps they actually have something being returned. But that hope may be fleeting. It's hard to say. But those who paid the cost, of course, on Memorial Day, we celebrate that. 4th of July, we celebrate it. We celebrate it in many different ways. Okay, the last question, question 7. Describe what you are seeing going on in the world today that seems meaningless to you. Since so much of Ecclesiastes uses that phrase over and over again, this too is meaningless. What can we individually do about it? If we see things that are so meaningless, what are those things? And then what is in our ability to do about it? I put 5 things. There's many more, I'm sure, that you could add to it. But the things I see in our present world, our present culture, this political animosity is tearing this country apart. Absolutely tearing families apart, tearing communities apart. The hatred, the absolute hatred that's stirred up and is existing. So political animosity, moral decay, and I think moral decay is a cause for a lot of the demise of America. The press bias, I think we all see that if we follow the news, fake news, press bias. The disrespect for life, that's obvious with the different legalizations of things that are totally in the face of God. And then I believe, even within the church, relative truth has come to be making so many things seemingly meaningless. If you make everything relative, well, this is your truth, or this is their truth, then nothing is meaningful. Everything is meaningless. Because if there's no absolute truth, then it becomes meaningless. Now, what can we do? And it's, you know, the same thing we've shared in many different ways, but I think we have 4 things. We can pray. And prayer is a powerful tool that God has given us. And even if we don't think prayer is being answered, keep praying. Keep praying. Don't give up. So prayer, witnessing, share with others. Encourage one another. But to witness one another the truth of things. Live by example. We can only control our own actions. So we need to do the best we can to live by example. And then the fourth one, what Jesus asked us to do, is to love your enemies. And we don't see that very evident. But that should be our practice. Even love your enemies. Even though you disagree with 100%. But love is what can really make the change. So, okay, we've got a few minutes. This is a video that is about 4 minutes long. Dear Lord, we are We're so glad you are indeed over above all. We thank you for this song that reminds us of that. We thank you for your word that is our guidebook through life. We're grateful for this time of reflection and study to help us to continue to put things in perspective and to recognize how you are working in our lives to see your greater purpose in all things. Be with us now as we move into our time of worship. May the Holy Spirit touch and fill each one of us as we worship you in spirit and in truth. Help us to see Jesus in the music, in the prayers, in the word, and in the message. May it motivate us to live out our faith to the fullest as we leave here today and go back out to the world with all its challenges and opportunities to bear witness. We pray this in Jesus' name.